If you'll take out your scripture sheet, Deuteronomy chapter 26, to which I've given the title, Becoming Part of the Story. It falls into two parallel sections that contain actions and a confession and a prayer. And if you look in the right column, you will see there are eight scripted actions that every Hebrew male was to take when they made their offerings. In addition to the yearly tithe, there was the first fruits tithe, which came every 3 years, which was for the support of the Levites and the widows and the sojourners and the orphans. Notice how scripted this presentation is. There were things to do and things to say and vows to make. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance, and you have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the fruit of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket. And you shall go to the place which the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who was in the office at the time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord your God that I have come into the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make a response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there few in number. There he became a great, mighty nation and populous. The Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers. The Lord heard our voice and saw our afflictions, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first fruits of the ground which thou, O Lord, hast given me. Part 2. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within your towns and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I've given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all thy commandment which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed any of thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe when I was in mourning, or removed any of it when I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. And then this prayer. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the ground which thou hast given us, as thou didst swear to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the word of the Lord. At first they sat on the back row right back there, coming in a few minutes after 11 and leaving before the benediction. From his pulpit view, the pastor wondered who they were, but since they didn't sign the register, he thought he'd give them their anonymity for a while. From the distance, he could see that they were early to mid-30s, that she had a child on the way and might be a good candidate for a young mother's group. And the ushers had taken good care of them. One of the older members and long-term residents of Greenwood, a well-connected woman by the name of Mrs. Abney Self Park Hodges, recognized the husband. He'd gone to school with her son at Citadel years before, and she invited them to her grand house for lunch that Sunday. The point of connection with Main Street was not the pastor, but a caring woman who knew how hard it had been for her daughter and son-in-law to find a good church once they moved far, far away from Greenwood all the way to Columbia. It was a week later that the pastor received a call from Mrs. Hodges informing him about Sandra, that was the young girl's name. Her mother was himself regional, and would he go by for a visit? He did, and he found Sandra at her mother's bedside and began to piece together something of the story of Brad and Sandra, their life, and their move to Greenwood. Both of them had been married before and divorced, and they were so eager for the second marriage to work. They had Jennifer, Brad's daughter from a former marriage, 2 weekends a month, and wondered, would she fit into a Sunday school class? The move to Greenwood had not been easy with all the travel, with the new Procter & Gamble plant and her mother being ill. And the pastor just looked at Sandra and cut his eyes back to the mother and gathered as much information as he could about this new family. "Is this your first child?" the pastor asked. He noticed the silence and the tears that filled the corners of Sandra's eyes. "No, we lost a child a year ago, 3 months into a pregnancy." In his mind, the pastor began totaling up all the stress points on this young couple. Pregnancy, miscarriage, move, traveling husband, new church, stepdaughter, and now a sick mother. This family needed support and love. And so when the nurse came in to roll Sandra's mother out for an x-ray, the pastor took the hand of the x-ray technician and the nurse and Sandra and her mother, and he gathered around the bed and he offered up all that he had heard in the visit with a prayer that things would go well for Sandra's mother and that the baby would also be protected. That afternoon, he mailed the young family a copy of a service called The Blessing of a Pregnancy that he sometimes did, and they agreed that they would schedule some time after service for family and friends to be there. And a web of Christian love was being woven around the young couple that came and sat on the back row just back there. He found out, the pastor did, that Sandra was Southern Baptist and Brad was Catholic, so they thought Methodist might be a good compromise. After all, they heard that the new pastor at Main Street looked like a priest, but preaches like a Baptist. Oh, come on. Like many young people, they'd grown up in church, drifted during their college years, and not been back in a very long time. Sandra still read her Bible occasionally, but Brad didn't like to read and asked the pastor, why wasn't the whole Bible on video? The failures of their first marriages made them feel distant from the church, and they wondered how they would be accepted. Because of the circumstances of his divorce, Brad could no longer take communion in his Roman Catholic church. And every time Sandra went home, she felt like her old friends kind of looked down on her. But it was the loss of that child that stirred them to come back to church. Maybe it was a place to belong. Maybe it was to be a family. Maybe it was a way to make Sundays more than sleeping in and brunch out. And maybe God was still real. The part of the service that Brad most liked was the Holy Communion. He loved coming in and seeing the table decorated with the cup and the chalice. And he was surprised to learn that the Methodist did the same prayers at the communion table as his Catholic church, and he knew all the responses. And in a few weeks, he had figured out that the Methodist spin on Christianity was that the grace of God was to make you a different kind of person on the inside and on the outside, not just to go through the rituals and the rules. Sandra liked the children's sermons. Remember her the time that she sat between her parents in church all those years. But there was a part of the service that made Brad really uncomfortable. It was the offering. In one cynical moment, he said to his wife, "All they want is your money," but even he didn't believe it. The pastor never mentioned the money when he visited them. But to be reminded every Sunday when those brass plates came floating by that to be a real Christian meant to be a generous giver just sort of bugged Brad. Didn't these people understand that they were a young family, that he had child support to pay, and they had car payments and cottage loans and debt, and any isn't something the church, something that old people pay for? And that was his thinking. One day on the way home after church, Brad asked Sandra what the tithe meant. Was it just another name for giving? And she says, "No, Brad. The tithe means giving 10% to God off the top." And Brad said, "We could never do that." She says, "Not right away. We have too much credit card and student debt. But my mom and dad tithed all their life. And I tithed till I went off to college and joined my sorority and had to pay dues and buy all those party dresses." And Brad said, "You never told me that you tithe." And Sandra said, "A lot about my life that you don't know." But I remember my father would do his tithe envelope every week, and he put it in my Bible, and I got to put it in the plate. And you know, Brad, I can mark every one of my father's raises because the check went up the next week. Yeah, your dad was a good guy, Sandy, and I miss him. Especially the talks we had in the kitchen when you and your mom weren't around. He never beat me over the head with his religion, but I know he prayed for me every day. We even drank a beer together at the golf course when your mother wasn't looking. And I wonder if us coming to Main Street has anything to do with his prayers. You know, us Catholics believe in the prayers of the saints. The next week, as they sat in church, Sandra reached in her purse and pulled out an envelope. And when Brad saw the amount on it, he couldn't believe it. It was 5% of that week's pay. She was starting at 5%, not 1%. He couldn't get the new cell phone. He couldn't get the new tailor-made driver. This was getting personal. And she poked him in the side as she put it in the plate. And Brad thought, how can she give that much money to the church when we don't even have a college fund for the baby yet? And when he whispered at her, "Our broker's not going to like this," she says, "I don't care. Me and God like it." That's what he loved about Sandy. She had deep convictions and the spunk to make them stick. That Sunday was Communion Sunday. Brad sang, and when he came up and knelt down, and he looked at his wife's swollen abdomen, he was flooded with tears. And when he received Communion, he made the sign of the cross because he wanted to be close to Jesus, and he was about to pop. Brad could believe it, what happened when their child was born. The ladies came, and there were meals, and Pastor Phil came to the hospital, and he read Psalm 127 and 128, and he said, "Thus shall your wife be like a fruitful vine." Brad laughed when he looked at his wife and looked at his kid. Then Pastor Phil asked if he could hold the child, and he prayed a prayer of thanksgiving and told the family to prepare for the baptism. It was in the membership interview in their home that Brad got really agitated about money and what did it cost to run this operation. And so Pastor Phil sent him a copy of the budget and the latest finance report. And when Brad examined it, he was impressed how the church's vision statement was shown in the way it's spent. But what disturbed Brad was not that the mission wasn't good, but that the people weren't giving. He wondered how so many people could coast on the giving of other people. And then Brad remembered that not till the previous Sunday had he ever given anything to God. And when the pastor said, "Brad, maybe you should be as patient with God's people as God has been with you." That Sunday, the pastor gave him a copy of the scripture sheet that I've given you and said, "Y'all study this for a week, and I'll come back in a week, and you can tell me what you've learned." And when they got back, it was all marked up, and here's what they had learned: that we give because God commands it for our good, so that we remember where everything comes from. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We work, but no one is a self-made man. We give because the first fruits of our labor, and the first fruits of their womb, God had given them the power to earn wealth, and in their bodies, the power to create another human being. We give out of gratitude. We give to support the pastors and leaders and apportionments and all the missions of the church. We give to reach out to the sojourner and the Gentile. We give because it gives us confidence before God. Think of what the Hebrew farmer had to say before the community: "I have obeyed the voice of my God. I have done everything that you have commanded me." But a big reason to give is because it makes us something bigger than ourselves. In a world of I and me and mine, it's good to say we and us and our. And every Hebrew male had to memorize that prayer. And when he made his offering, he prayed not for himself, but for the whole nation in verse 15. "O Lord God, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the ground which thou hast given us, as thou didst swear to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey." Giving is not a donation. It's not paying your part. It's God's story in the world. It's not giving to get. It's giving because you've been caught up in the story of God. And you are grateful. The Sunday Pastor Phil baptized her baby. He had a little bit of a trouble with Sandra. She wanted hers to be the only kid baptized that Sunday. It bothered her that there were two or three others. It would detract from the little prince that had been born. But when the pastor told her that this was not king or queen for a day, but this was about us and we and our, not I and me and mine, she understood the corporate nature of the church. The day that they joined Main Street, they felt like they had come home. They had found friends and a place to belong. And Brad remembered the day that his courageous wife had put that 5% check in the offering and then reached down with both hands to scratch an itch on her expanding abdomen. The first fruits went into the plate, and the first fruits were in her belly. It took them a couple of years, but our finance director now tells me that Brad and Sandra are tithing. I've even been told they're working on a second child. They have found a place to belong. They found babysitters. They found a Sunday school class. And they tell me that joining a local church has changed their lives. And since they couldn't be here this Sunday, they told me that I could tell you their story. You see, they like what they found at Main Street. And I wonder who they will tell. Who will you tell? It's the only way the faith spreads. Let us stand and sing together hymn number 399.